Thank you, gentlemen. Well, good morning again. Thank you for Pastor Craig for your communion focus today. It's really touched your heart, don't you agree? Really has us dig deep into just our relationship with the Lord and where it's at and acknowledge it. And, no condemnation in Christ. Repentance is a gift of God to really help grow us and change us. Heard a pastor the other day said this, you don't have the power to bring satisfaction to your life. Only the Lord can bring contentment. And so even in those things that got brought up today, just really appreciate that. It showed the importance of our daily relationship with the Lord and deal with our hearts. Before we get into our teaching from God's Word this morning, I want to acknowledge something from last week's message. As a teaching pastor of this church, my responsibility is to teach what God has said in His Word. That's my responsibility. From the text, we're to get into what God has said and then what God has meant by what His Word says, and then help us to see and to understand the implications of His truth upon our lives. My responsibility is to teach God's truth that way, what He means by His truth, and how it applies to our lives. It's simple as that. That's each pastor's teaching pastor's responsibility. Like the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he said this, listen to the intensity of this. He said, Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Meaning, preach only the truth of God's word. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction as you preach and teach the truth of God's word. That's the mandate for all those that are a teaching pastor in a church, anybody that brings a message, even with what Pastor Craig did in our communion. It's the truth of God's word that we teach. What did God mean? He read the text today. What did God mean by that? How to apply to our life? That's the mandate. With that being the mandate, there's a very important part of our teaching is when you teach the truth of God's word, is that you teach it with clarity. It's important for us to understand what God is saying. You know, we can kind of hear what He's understanding and or understand what He's saying, that kind of thing. But it's really important that it be clear, very clear, what God is saying from His word so we can apply it in our lives, so we know the implications. My conviction from last week is it wasn't as clear as God wants it. That's my conviction before the Lord. He's always working in my life, so I ask your forgiveness for not being as clear as God would want it last week, and I'm always going to work hard at being clear so we understand the truths of God's word and the implications. With that being said, can I get you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 with me? This has been kind of the starting point that we're in here as we've been digging into what the Christian life is. Ephesians chapter 2, open there with me. Like I said, the starting point in us understanding what we're in, our focus right now is on our union with Christ. That's the focus we'll be for a few more weeks. Throughout the series, what we've been doing is defining what the Christian life is according to God's word. What is the Christian life according to God's word? I've had you thinking about this for a couple of weeks. I've asked that question and had you share some things with me. How would you answer that question? We have discussed that for a couple of weeks. Not going to discuss it in this message today, but I'll come back to that. But what we've come to as we've been talking about this, we've come to the conclusion that there are some very foundational truths about the Christian life that have strong implications to how we live and what we live for. There's some really foundational things that we would understand about the Christian life that really have strong implications on to how we live and what we live for. So we're identifying them from Scripture is what we're doing. The first two we have identified so far, the first one, and it's in your outline there. What is the Christian life? It's new life. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, remember we read that. We've looked at all of that. Let me just briefly review to you what that says. It says, before salvation, you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what is spiritually dead to the things of God, spiritually dead to the truth of God, slave to sin, no way to get yourself unbound from that. That you only walked according to the course of the world, that you were driven by the lust of the flesh, and by nature you are destined for God's wrath. That's what verses 1 through 3 says, and so all of us need new life. That's the life we have. That's the old life. We need new life. That life can't honor God. No possibility for it to honor God. Doesn't have the power. Doesn't have the ability. It's enslaved to sin. But God, verse 4 says, rich in mercy, with a great love that he loved us with, God made you alive. That changes everything. The Christian life is new life. We've looked at that. Every Christian has this new life. It's a new life given to you from God. It's a new life in Christ. Changes everything. You're born again, regenerated. All Christians have this. We know this truth. We've been talking about it. But verse 5 and 6 goes on to say that new life is in Christ, according to Scripture. It's united with Christ. It's in union with Christ. Verse 5 and 6 says you were made alive together with Christ. That's when you were made alive together with Christ. It's in union with Christ. You were raised up with Christ. You're together with him, raised up. Speaking of our union with the Lord, you were seated with Christ. They're all past tense aorist verbs. It's already happened. Your life became in union with Christ. So the second thing that we have identified is that the Christian life, it's new life, and that new life is in union with the Lord. And we kind of looked at it last week, what's union mean? But we're going to dig a little deeper into it today so we have a good grasp understanding what our life being in union with Christ means. This reality of your life being united to Christ speaks of the most vital spiritual intimacy that one can imagine. It's more one than you are with your wife. What? Hang on. Yeah. We'll get to it when we do some of these metaphors and illustrations, but it is that. Because it's forever. That oneness you have here with your wife is only earthly. It won't be forever. But this is the intimacy. This is the oneness that God has, that he placed us in our life in union with Christ. Your life is so identified with the Lord that Scripture says you are united to him and him to you. He's in you and you are in him. Turn your Bibles a few pages to the right to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. We read this morning. We read this at Sunday school. But let's just examine this a little further about our lives being in Christ, being united with Christ, because we want to get a good hold of that, understand that each day, all day, that our life is united to Christ, in Christ, with Christ. And what does God mean by that, that this new life is in the Lord, in union with him? So it says here in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You might want to underline that in your Bible, walk in him. So in him would be in union with him, joined with him, united with him. That's what he's talking about. I'll get to that preposition in a minute and share with you on the definition of that. But he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Walking in Christ means living in union with him. Means joined together, living with him. It means to maintain a lifestyle pattern after his life. Pastor Craig was sharing with us just about that in communion, on recognizing we have the life, we're to live it in the truth. 1 John 2:6 says, the one that abides in Christ, it's the same thing, abides, is in Christ, is united with Christ. It says ought, or it's obligated. You are obligated to walk as he walked. Why? Because he's walking with you, and you with him, and you're the follower of Christ. These aren't just words that we do in our mind and say, okay, that kind of thing. No, the Lord is actually leading our lives, because our lives are in union with him. He's using, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, is guiding you to walk in a union with the Lord, guiding you to learn to follow him in his way, his truth, his life. This is what happened in salvation. This is what God did in your new life. He put your life in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 goes on to say, your life has been firmly rooted in Christ. It's like a tree with deep roots in rich soil. Your life is rooted in Christ. You're deeply rooted in rich soil of Christ. In your life in Christ, he is the source of spiritual nourishment, growth, and fruit. Just like a tree in the rich ground. So you can see you want to stay united with him, right? If he's the source of nourishment, if he's the source of growth, right? That's why, now, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the work of the Father, this is God, this is what God is saying, but this is what it is. Your life has been firmly rooted in Christ. And it goes on to say, now you're being built up in him. That's in union with him. That's united with him. That's joined closely with him. You're being built up. That is the process of living in union with Christ, being nourished, growing in Christlikeness. That's what it says in the text, which results in God establishing your faith, meaning God is giving firm footing to your faith as you walk with the Lord and united with Him. This is what the Scripture is teaching. This is your life. Your life is united with Christ all day long, every day. That's what it is. You can acknowledge it, not acknowledge it. You can rely upon it. You can depend upon it. You can seek Him in that way, or you cannot. But once you understand this truth, and we're going to look at it for a few more weeks, it should get a grip of your heart and mind. Like, this is what God has said. This is what is true. This is the reality of my life. This life in Christ is further defined in Colossians 3. Turn over there. One more page to the right, verses 1 through 4. It's further defined. Often we don't look at it this way, but this is what God's word is sharing with us with our life in union with Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. See what it says that there? It's really since. Since you have been raised up with Christ, there's your union again. Right? In your salvation, it's with Christ. It's in Christ. It's united with Christ. You're life is now in the Lord. Since your life is in union with Christ, look at what it says next. Keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because your life's in union with Christ. It's united to Christ. You're to keep seeking these things. You're to keep looking this way. You're to keep setting your mind on this, because guess what? You've died to the life, to the old self, to the fleshly self that looks at that life through the things of the world and what you want out of the world and all that. No, your life's so much in union with Christ, your focus is Christ's focus. So keep seeking those things. You've died to all of that. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hidden is guarded, protected, because it's in union with Christ. It's in union with the Lord, or in Christ, or Christ in you. Look at verse 4. He says this, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Everything is Christ for the Christian, because your life's in union, united with Him. You are living your life, this new life you have, in spiritual union with the Lord. This concept or reality that we're talking about here of union with Christ is most commonly represented throughout the New Testament by the preposition in, ev in the Greek. It's in, translated in. And that word has a lot of definitions of other things, but when this preposition is used in context relating to our union with Christ, that preposition is a marker of close personal association. In, one with, in union with, joined closely to. You'd want to know that. Because when you read things like what we're reading, you know, in Colossians 2:7, it says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. Sometimes you're like, what's in Him? I don't get it. That's a preposition, a marker of close association. You're being built up, united with Him, joined closely with Him, in Him, Him and you. And that's how you understand Scripture. This is what the Word of God is teaching us. Believers' union throughout Scripture is often said to be in Christ or in the Lord or in Him or united with Him. Romans 6 says united with Him. But Scripture also says that and refers to Christ being referred to in His people. By the power of the Holy Spirit indwells us and He's doing the work of Christ in our life. John 16 says He's going to do nothing that Christ wouldn't want you to do. He's revealing to you who Christ is. He's glorifying Christ in your life. But it's Christ in you, like Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. My life is united with Christ. It's joined closely with Christ. Christ is in me. I'm in Christ. It's so closely associated that it's the hope of glory. You can't take away the glorification that awaits those that believe in Christ, because our lives are hidden in Christ with God. You can't take it. No principality or power can do anything about it. You can't mess it up by sinning. Your relationship can get messed up, but it's the hope of glory because God put our lives in union with Christ. This is amazing when you think about it. So the importance of the believer's union with Christ cannot be overstated. The hope of persevering all the way to sharing in His glory in eternity, it's because your life's in union with Christ, not in how well you do. Because your forgiveness is in Christ. The crucified flesh was in Christ. Being raised from it was in Christ. You see what I'm talking about? Are you connected in your mind? I want you to get this. I'll take my time. My conviction was, it wasn't clear last week, so I'll keep teaching on it till my conviction is that we all understand it. Because it's important for us to understand. So from the backside of your outline, turn over with me. From the backside of your outline. We looked at this a little bit last week. We're going to look at it again. The union, this union with Christ is represented in two senses in Scripture. One is in the legal sense. One's in the legal sense, that we're united with Christ. We're joined closely with Christ. We're one with Christ. And it's in a legal sense. We looked at this last week from Romans 5, where in Romans 5, where God's word declares that Adam was the legal, or is the legal representative of humanity to God. You guys know that, right? Adam was the legal representative. It was, you know, in the garden. We all say, you know what? Why didn't God give us all a chance? You know, people, I've heard this and people talk about it, you know, to have the life Adam had and make a decision on whether or not we would have chose to eat the apple or not. And then if we do, then we fall and that kind of thing. Well, God knows we all would have ate the apple anyway, but in God's providence and God's the way he set this up, he considered Adam the legal representative of all humanity. That's what Romans 5 is teaching us. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. When Adam fell, all humanity fell. So that's why you're born fallen. That's why Jesus couldn't be born from a man's seed, had to be born from the Holy Spirit's seed, because all man's seed is fallen. So everybody that comes into the world is fallen. Because God looks at Adam as the legal representative of all humanity. That makes sense? You with me? Okay, that's what the Word of God teaches. That's what it teaches. God sees Adam as the legal representative of all humanity. Romans 5 went on to teach that to all those through salvation, through believing, trusting Christ, that now their lives become in Christ. Their life now is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes their legal representative to God. No longer Adam, Jesus. With Jesus united to his people in this way, his acts, all that he did, he acts as our representative and substitute. That means what Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people, God reckons to have counted to you and to me, just like we did in ourselves. All in Christ are forgiven because our legal representative paid the penalty of our sin. We'll just take that one. So that's this union is represented in a legal sense. That's why all of these doctrines of Scripture, all these things that we could talk about and get into that Christ did, he's the mediator. He became the mediator of all the benefits of salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, resurrection, glory, forgiveness, redemption, and so on and so forth. This is how God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the front of your bulletin. It's us being in Christ. In your union with Christ, he's your legal representative, and God saw you represented by Christ and blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Because Christ is now your legal representative, not Adam. That makes sense? We need to understand that. That's your life being in union with Christ, united with Christ. This is how God sees you. Just an amazing truth as we dig into the detail of it. Secondly, our union with Christ is represented in a vital sense throughout Scripture. In a vital sense, a necessary sense, a vital necessity, you would think of this way. Now, you see the legal sense. Vital would mean what? What do you think in a vital sense would mean? Legal, he's a representative. What would vital mean? Somebody help me. Oh, it's necessary. Yeah, it's just like you need a legal representative. That's why we get justification, adoption, forgive, all those kind of things. Because vital would be living, relational. Relational. You just don't need a legal representative, do you? You need a Lord that lives with you. In a vital sense, helping you with sanctification, perseverance, all the things that we need as we live this life, right? A vital sense. That makes sense? Does sense make sense? Like the vine and branches, we're going to get to that today. Thank you, Brent. That's going to be the illustration that we look at today because it actually represents it. That's why we're going to do it first, because we really grab hold of it. No, it's in vital sense. Truth, good. Vital means that what happens when your vitals get off, man? The blood pressure's way down, right? It's not good, right? It's that kind of sense. It's vital. It's necessary. It's rich and wonderful, and it's represented our union in Christ in this vital sense of our union. Turn your Bibles to Galatians. That would be about 4 or 5 pages, maybe 6, 7 left in your Bible. Depends how big your writing is. For us that need glasses, it's about 20 in mine. Galatians 2:20. Turn there. This is represented really well in this. Let's look at this from the scriptures. Let's look at what this vital sense of our union here is. This is where the Apostle Paul speaks of it in his own life. And it's Galatians 2:20. Now look what he says in Galatians 2:20. You there with me? Good. Thank you. I guess you were the legal representative for the whole church. You said yes, and so I just assumed, right? Right? Okay. Listen to what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. Don't overlook that. That means the old life is gone and the new life has come. Right? I've been set free from my slavery to sin, all the things we look at Sunday school, all of that kind of stuff. Don't overlook that. I have new life. I've been crucified with Christ. Right? So Christ represented in his crucifixion, right? We know baptism, right? In baptism, you give your testimony and how Christ saved your life, and you get up here, and then you here you are, and you're a sinner, and you die back, and you died to self, died to sin, and you're raised to new life. That's baptism. That's what it signifies, what it's symbolizing. And here, it's because my life is in Christ. And when Christ was crucified, he was crucified for my sin, so I died to sin. And when he was raised to new life. I'm raised to new life because your life is united with Christ. So I've been crucified with Christ. Once I'm crucified with Christ, once I've been raised to new life, once I have the legal representative of Christ to God, and all these things are mine, all the heavenly blessings in the heavenlies, all those kind of things that they're mine because I have new life in Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's just not words. It's not just my life anymore. I don't get to live autonomous in this world like the lost people are. It's just their life. There's no God in their life. There's none of that. It's just their own selfish, enslaved life. But when you get new life, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So my life now is reflective of Christ's life in me and Christ living through me. That's what he just said. That's your new life in Christ. And it's in every Christian. It's the life God has for every Christian. You're now the representative in this world of the life of Christ in you and him living through you. That's your life. It is nothing else. As a believer in Christ, it's lived out as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a flipping hamburgers at the restaurant, and then going to see all the things that it's lived out in. It's lived out in, but that's my life. That's who I am in Christ. That's so important for us to grab hold of. Your life is in union with Christ. If you reject that, if you say, no, it's not, I'm just going to live mine, you're rejecting the Lord and the life that he's given you. This is what God is teaching us about what the Christian life is. This is fantastic, isn't it? I'm just responsible to learn what the life is. And in my best ability, a lot of times with repentance, right, Craig? Because the Lord has shown me that I didn't represent him. That's the life of a Christian. Christ, so united with me, he's wanting to live his life through me. So as much as Christ is your representative to God from our union with him, we as believers become representatives to the world of new life in Christ, representing the Lord Jesus and his transforming work of salvation as he lives in me and through me. To do that, we are to embrace our vital union with him. That's the vital union. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it without him. I can't do it without his truth and choosing to be obedient to his truth. All these things, the Christian life is obedience, reading God's word. They all come from this foundation, this thing that our life is in Christ. Why can I have to embrace the vital union with him? Because our union with Christ is the source of progressive sanctification and perseverance. He's the source of our maturing in Christ-like living. It flows from him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that. Ephesians 4:15 and 16 says that. We're going to look at those in later messages. We bring forth the fruit of righteousness only as we walk in him, because it's only brought forth from him working in our lives. You don't do it apart from him. This is the relationship you've been put in. Romans 7:4 tells us that in our salvation we have been joined to another, joined to him. So we walk in his right way, so we bear fruit for God. It's a vital union. In that vital union, John tells us that being united with Christ in this way is the basis of for true believers persevering all the way to an end. So having looked at the significance of our union with Christ, and it's significant, you guys. It's tremendously significant. We got to kind of dig a little deeper. We got to look at the nature of that union. You see that in your outline there, the nature of this union, of this vital sense, the nature of this vital sense. Scripture helps us understand this with some metaphors and some illustrations through a number of scriptures in the Bible. I've given you four here in your outline. We're going to begin today by looking at the first one, and next week maybe we'll look at one or two. But we want to really get a good hold of this nature of the believer's union with Christ. Grab the depth of that, recognize that. Maybe, you know, for me, it's been helping me in just how I'm living each day in my life and growing me in that. The metaphors are, the first one is the union of vine and branches. Jesus is the source of our living rightly. Secondly, our union of Christ and his church, its marriage, it's out of Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is the groom, his church is his bride, speaks of oneness. That's the nature of our union with Christ. The more depth of our union is in Ephesians 2, where 19 through 22, where it's union of building and its foundation. Jesus is the foundation to the life of the church. He's the cornerstone that everything is built upon, salvation, sanctification. And then a union with head in the body. Jesus is the head of the church. We represent him as his body. And you'll notice that these things are corporately. Our union together with Christ is all of us are united together with Christ. And he sees a lot of scripture says this church united together with Christ has a unity based on upon that, and it has a work to do based upon that, our life to live. So we're going to dig into that. So turn your Bibles to John verse chapter 15 as we're going to look at this first one here. John 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Now remember, this is an illustration, this is a metaphor, this is for us to grab something. Like Pastor Brent did such a wonderful job teaching the parables. You know, when we were going through the parables on Sunday school, to get the meaning of the parable, get the meaning of the metaphor, get the meaning of the illustration, the application and implications are everywhere on that, but let's focus on what God is saying in that. What he wants us to understand with this metaphor, with this illustration, what he wants us to understand is our union with Christ. What it means to be united with Christ, to be joined with Christ. That's what he wants us to get. And so that's what we want to get here. Our life is pictured as a union between the vine and its branches. Remember, it's a metaphor. And you guys know this. How many farmers are here? There's so many people involved in farmers. If you just take a grape vineyard, right? You know, there's the vine that grows up, and then there's branches that come up off of it. You get it. Without the vine, there are no branches, right? And if the branches fall off the vine, they don't have any life in them, right? I mean, it's pretty practical. And so we should get this. And this is a metaphor for you to understand your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that God put you in by divine power, your life united with Christ. This is what it is. Look with me, John 15, 1 through 5. It says this, I am the true vine, Jesus speaking to the disciples. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I'm not going to teach everything in the text and all that's in there. I just want us to get the idea of the illustration, the metaphor. I want you to look at verse 4 and 5 again where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Two things we need to see here. Two things, very simple things. Since all true believers are in Christ and Christ is in them. Would you agree that all true believers, Christ is in them and you are in Christ? Yes or no? Right, that's by the power of God, divine power of God. This is something we don't do. This is something God does in our new life and our salvation. He becomes our legal representative, right? And he represents all of that. All the blessings become ours. And God, in the power of God, puts our life united with Christ. That's what he does in our salvation. So all true believers are in Christ and Christ is in them. And they bear fruit. That's what the text says. They bear fruit. Sometimes more, sometimes less, sometimes struggling, but they bear fruit. Your life is in the vine, and the vine's life is in you. Now, just think about a vineyard. Here's a branch, and it's connected to the vine, and there's life in the vine, and the vine has life. It's growing, and it grows, and it goes to the... It's like, okay, what happened? The branch doesn't bear any fruit. No, it bears fruit, because it's connected to the vine. Amen? All Christians bear fruit. We'll get into what fruit means in a minute, okay? It's not apples, oranges, grapes. It's not that. We'll get into what that is, but all of it, get this, you'll bear fruit. And as you bear fruit, God will prune the dead wood out of your life. Because as you bear fruit, what becomes more is where sin or where it's not like Christ, where that's what it is. And God comes along and he's the prune clipper, right? And he's going to prune the dead wood out of his vineyard. You're his vineyard. Just get the metaphor. It's like, no, that's sin. That's dead. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong understanding. That's selfish. That's your life, not Christ's life. However you want to see it, God's going to come along. Let's prune that out. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Thank you, Craig. It's repentance all the time because I got a lot of dead wood. And God's got to remove it. And I need him. I can't do that without him. Just like I can't bear fruit without him. You see united here? This isn't I come to Christ and I got saving faith and I go live my life. God goes, wait a minute, your life's in union with me. It's like, nah, you know, I'm in union with nothing. I'm here to live my life. I'm just got heaven's promise. That's not Christianity. That's not the truth of God's word. All Christians bear fruit and then they're pruned by the things of life so they can bear more fruit because this is what glorifies God. Just as it says later in the text, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. This is about God being glorified, this world. And that's what he wants to do. Secondly, in the metaphor, believers cannot bear fruit on their own. They have to abide, remain, abide, meno in the Greek. That's in the illustration, meno, abide, remain, dwell, embrace that union they have with the Lord. They have to abide and remain and walk in union with Christ. All Christians bear fruit. All Christians in some form or manner are embracing their union with the Lord. Only non-believers don't embrace their union. They have none. Now, you can struggle, but you come back to it. To embrace, to abide, remain, walk with your union with Christ, you have to be faithful to your life in Christ and Christ's life in you. That's what it is. That's Christianity. We're all connected by God's divine plan and power and hand, but you have to decide to live in that union, that's the vitalness of this union. He's never not connected with you. He's not never there for you. It's not never. He's always vitally united to you, wanting to walk this life with you. It's you that's the problem. Amen? Jesus said this is a metaphor about our union with Christ. All Christians bear fruit, but they can't do it upon them. They can't do it by themselves. You can't do it by yourself. You have to be in relationship with the Lord. You have to talk to him. You have to walk with him. You have to be in relationship with the church, because that's part of the deal with you're united with Christ, united with the body of Christ. We're one in Christ. This only goes God's way, not our way. It only goes God's way, not our way. There's no other way it goes. It goes God's way and not our way. It goes according to God's truth, then go your way. I don't care what you want, like, dislike, what you feel, what your emotion is about it. It goes the word of God's way and only that way, because nobody does it on their own. And if it isn't according to God's word, you're on your own. That's what he's teaching. It's the illustration. It's the metaphor. Just like a branch cannot bear fruit on its own. You can't just take a branch, throw it over here. It belongs to a grape plant. It's a branch. It's over here. It's not connected to the vine. It's not going to bear fruit. It doesn't. It's connected to the vine, and we're going to look. It's connected to the head, and we're going to look. It's connected to the body, and it's connected to each other. This is our life in union with Christ. Just as a branch depend upon the vine for life, strength, and sustenance, believers depend on their union with Christ for all spiritual nourishment and growth. It's vital. So we are to embrace this vital union that we have with the Lord. Here, let me just give it to you real simply. Anything sinful, selfish, according to God's word that God would say, is sinful and selfish, is not embracing your union with the Lord. Or anything God-honoring, Christ-like living that's according to God's word is embracing your union with Christ. Sometimes we need to just say to each other, Jesus wouldn't live his life through you that way, would he? Would he live his life that way through your life? Would he have you have this anger and animosity or discontent? Or is that Jesus' life living through us? It's okay to say that, because I want to live the life that Jesus has for me to live. And sometimes I need somebody to show me, is that what the Lord would in life with union with you would want to bring through your life? Or are you representing the life that you have in Christ with that? No, I need to repent. That's why, thank you. And all the, yeah, that's the truth, right? What would God have us? What would the life look like if the Lord was living in union with us? Wait till we get to marriage. Wait till we get, that's going to be next week, I believe. What does it look like to have a marriage? Well, what does Jesus say his relationship with you is like? That's what it looks like. Does your marriage look that way? Well, no. Well, then are we going to start letting God shape the way we live our marriage, or is our marriage based upon what we want our marriage to be, or what Jesus says our life in union with him is our relationship is like? This is what God's teaching us and going to get into. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I live this life by faith in the Son of God. Faith in him is in his way of living. Did you get that? Might want to write that down. Faith in Jesus Christ is faith in his way of living. Not faith that he just died and rose again and gave me new life and that kind of thing. And now I live by faith in the way I want to live. Faith in him is faith in the way he wants you to live. That's a good place for an amen. I'm to abide in that. And that bears fruit in my life, and God will prune it when I don't. The fruit of the Spirit, here's the fruit, the kind of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Scripture says it's the fruit of genuine praise to the Lord. It says it's the fruit that God uses to draw people to himself. It's gospel fruit. We're supposed to be here living for Christ, so God brings people to faith in Christ. It's the fruit of gratitude and thankfulness. You wonder why you're not grateful or thankful, that kind of thing, because the fruit comes from your life united with Christ. This world will not rise up and give you enough that you are thankful and grateful for the life that you have. It will not. Only Christ will. It's the fruit of repentance. It's the fruit of the life, which consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's the fruit of becoming more and more Christ-like in all action, attitude, and thought, in Christ-like character. Christ is our sanctification, for it flows from him. It's the life from the vine. Is it clear? Can we grab hold of that and understand the implications and the clarity of God's truth and what this means unto our life? That's what all God wants from us. It's just to understand what the truth is and embrace his truth and go forward with it. Now, since there is a reality that Christ is our life, it's not just words, but reality. Your identity now is in Christ, as Christ is in you. That's where you get your identity. I want you to look at the bottom of your outline, second page, the back side. Your identity is in Christ, or being in Christ, is one of the strongest implications to your life being in union with the Lord. The strongest implications is that you find your identity in the Lord. Christians are to find who they are in Christ, not what the world thinks of you. Glad the world thinks great of you. I'm not opposed to people liking you. But my identity isn't in any of that. I'm not seeking to be identified as somebody that people like or dislike or whatever. One of the quotes from last week is where Randy Smith said, "When we find our identity in the opinions of others, we will be men pleasers to get them to say what we want them to hear. So I'm going to act, I'm going to do, get you to like me, get you to say that you praise me, get you to say I'm wonderful. And since I can't control people," this is what he says, "and I can't program people, there's no guarantee they will do as, I'm just going to put me in it, as I desire. So I'll no longer love the people in my life, but I'll continually manipulate those people for my own selfish gains so I hear their praise." That's the enemy's temptation in all this. Because we're struggling to what the world thinks of us and what people think of us. If you're going to live to hear the praises of people instead of the praises of the Lord, you're not going to love people, really. Now, I'm glad you're kind and loving and do your job well and care about others and live with integrity and honor and respect. I'm glad you do all that. But if it's so others think highly of you, it's not in union with the Lord. Did you hear that? You know your motives. You know your heart. You know what you seek. You know what you're after. You know what rings your bell. You know why you do what you do. You do all that so others think highly of you. It's not in union with the Lord. It is to be so the Lord is honored and pleased. Do you live for your identity to be what the world thinks of you and how all that, or do you live for Christ's life to come forth from your life? If you're ever going to have a hard time in this life, be persevered or martyred or difficult, that kind of thing, you will not live for the Lord if your identity isn't solidly in the Lord. Because to live solidly for the Lord, you are going to be not liked by the world and suffer. This hitting home, guys? Sure is for me. Sure is for me. When someone gives you positive recognition to something that you do, hey, you're kind, loving, generous, do you say, well, that's just me following the Lord. On my own, I wouldn't do anything that except self-exaltation. What's wrong with saying that if it's real? What's wrong with saying that? What's wrong with living it? Because you know the truth is, you can do nothing apart from Christ. You wouldn't be kind, generous, except for self-exaltation, except for what people thought of you being your motive. You wouldn't do any of it unless it's in your life in union with the Lord. That's the word of God. Well, wait a minute. I do these, and I don't really have a walk with you. Well, the word of God's telling you, you're just doing it for what people think about you. You're kind and generous and a good worker and all that kind of thing because self-motivation. Listen, is your identity in Christ? Do you do the things you do because you're a Christian and your first concern is what the Lord thinks of it and you're to represent him? And do you acknowledge that you only live rightly and bear fruit, abiding in the vine? Look down at the bottom. I ask you some questions. Last week, we gave you one. I'll give you a couple more. First one, are you finding your core identity in Christ? That means, are you living the way you do and how you live and what you live for, being like the one your life is in union with? That your core identity? You got to ask yourself. You got to answer these questions. I want you to ask them all week long. Number two. Is your identity rooted in the worship of idols or in the worship of Christ? You become what you worship. In whose image are you growing in? Are you being conformed or shaped to the world or being transformed by the renewing of your mind to the image of Christ? Is he at work in your life, with the life in you, in your Christianity, and living his and teaching you how to live the Christian life, to live his life through you? You're being shaped, conformed by what you worship. And if you worship him, then it's your life in union with him, and I'm going to seek him, and I'm going to work on him and living his life through me. Like I said, these questions, ask yourself throughout this week. I had one here I put down that just thought about it just as a certain profession. I just picked one, but it applies to all the things we do. If you're a teacher, I'm glad you're preparing this year to teach well, excited about the kids coming in, and you're going to teach really well and get them all to understand the subject, but is it to be exalted as a teacher by the world, or is it to represent Christ and his salvation in your life? You know your life. I'm glad people say you're a good teacher. I'm glad you are a good teacher. I'm glad that the world kind of acknowledges that and all that kind of stuff. But you know in your heart, what am I doing this for? Am I doing this because my life's in union with Christ and I'm here to represent him? And this is how he would want me to be a teacher and represent him. That's how you find your identity in him. Last one. Is your identity shaped by media experiences or what others think of you? Or do you understand who you are in Christ based on God's word? Ask that during the week. Ask the Lord. He will show you. He's the vine, you're the branches. And embrace your life in him. He's the vine. He will sanctify the branches that are in him. Next week, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and for the truth about our life in union with Christ, what that truly is. The richness and depth of it, Lord, we're just now beginning to kind of dig into. And Lord, I know the truth of your word as we would embrace it as what the Christian life is believing in the truth of God's word, believing and trusting in what you have said about who we are in Christ and what the life that we have. The Christian life is embracing that and seeking to honor you in it and to walk with the Lord that our life's united with. It could include obedience or repentance or a change of heart and some things, all of that, Lord, but that's your work in our life. But sanctification and perseverance are from the Lord. So as we embrace you, we'll be sanctified and we will persevere according to the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're dismissed for today.